Please open your Bibles with me this Lord's Day morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, from which we took our responsive reading. This time we'll be reading the first half of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning our reading in verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to that reading from His sacred word for His name's sake. Now, could we bow our heads in prayer? Could we all pray? Heavenly Father, we pray now that Thou wilt open our ears, our eyes, our hearts. Every sense would be open that we might get the Word of God, that it might be received, latched onto, brought right into the depths of our soul, not just a hearing, but a real listening. Show us the difference, we pray. We ask Thee for that gracious empowering of the Spirit of God. Fill me, I pray, with Thy Spirit. Grant that I would know this hour that power that comes as the Holy Ghost clothes His people with gracious power. Give divine energy, we pray, to preach the Word of God and to hear it aright, and bring forth lasting fruit from Thy Word this day as it's sown in hearts that have been prepared by the Spirit of God. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The promise of Christ to anyone who would come to Him and drink of that life-giving water that He freely gives, that He alone can give, it was that out of His belly, out of His heart, out of His inmost being, shall flow rivers of living water. The imagery the Lord Jesus Christ uses in that text is significant as it speaks so plainly, so directly to the kind of life that God would have His people experience and enjoy. Out of His heart, out of His innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. The picture of a flowing river expresses the idea of the abundance of the fullness of life in Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why He came into this world, that His people would have life, real spiritual life, and that that life would be abundant. He came to die in order to give His sheep His life, spiritual life, not just life, but not just a bare existence of life. He came that they might have abundant life, and that life abounds in every aspect. God's Word is very clear about the kind of life the Lord would have His people to live and enjoy. He has delivered us from the bondage of death and sin that we might live in the freedom of life and holiness. That truth is taught us in the Old Testament by way of metaphor in the life of Canaan. Canaan, contrary to popular opinion, does not represent heaven for the believer. Canaan speaks of the abundant Christian life that God's people are to enjoy this side of heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, here's what the Lord said about that promised land to the children of Israel. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. The promised land was called a land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land of abundance. A land of fullness in which they were to live. It was all significant, typifying that fullness, the abundance of blessing that God's people are to enjoy in their life, this side of heaven. The simple point of application we dare not miss is that God never intended that His people merely eke out a bare existence where we just try to get through another day, just try to survive, that we're just trying to live in survival mode. He came that we might experience abundant life, life to the full. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that Christians have no biblical reason to live empty, defeated, frustrated lives that have little by way of vital godliness and little by way of impact on others. I speak of others because the point, as we saw last week at the end of the message, was that this promise of the Spirit as living water is that He might flow to us in order that He might flow through us to impact others. We're not to be, the Christian life is not about the self-absorbed life. It's about others. Us living in such a way, so enjoying the abundant life of God that Christ has bought for us, that the abundance, the overflow of that life actually impacts others for the good. And it can't help but. When the glass of milk on the table overflowed because the child was not paying much attention, it could not help but affect that which was around it. Wasn't trying to, it just happened. And that's what happens with the overflow, with the abundance. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water, not little streams that dry up all the time. Rivers of living water. So one thing is clear at least. It is part of God's revealed will that His people experience and enjoy the fullness, the abundance of Christ's life in them. That's His will. According to Colossians 2:10, there is a fullness in our position in Christ. Paul says, "And ye are complete in Him." The word means literally full. You're full in Him. That's our position. It's true. There is a fullness of our assurance of that position in Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 speaks of drawing near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When you're full of assurance of this position, that you are full in Him, all the doubts flee. And there is a fullness of power to live that fullness of Christ in us. It's that area, that last area of the abundant life in Christ, the full life that brings me to my subject this morning, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. My text is found in those well-known words of Paul in verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That text is about Spirit-filled Christians. It's about Christians who are enjoying the abundant life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about believers who have that fullness of His life in them, and because of that, they don't live empty lives. They're not empty vessels, but vessels that are full, filled in order to be used. Let's begin this morning by looking at an explanation of being filled with the Spirit. An explanation. What does that mean? Be filled with the Spirit. Let me say first what Paul is not dealing with in this text about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We have been studying the person and work of the Holy Ghost, and we come to this element of what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. First, what it's not dealing with. The apostle is not speaking here of what the New Testament calls being baptized with the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. You can read various commentaries and you'll find there's a confusion of this being filled with the Spirit with being filled in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Baptized, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus promised. We saw the fulfillment of that promise last Lord's Day as we looked at Pentecost. What happened when the Spirit of God descended from heaven when Pentecost was fully come? In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Note that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that was the promise of Jesus Christ, is the same thing as being filled with the Holy Ghost, what took place at Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of what Jesus was promising to His disciples at Pentecost. But that is not, I stress, that is not the fullness of the Spirit to which Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 5:18. The Greek word translated filled in Acts 2 is a different Greek word from what's being used here in verse 18. I know pronouncing Greek words don't mean anything to you, but I want you to hear the difference, because you'll know it when it comes in a little bit later on. Pletho is the word used in Acts 2. You've heard of plethora? Pletho. Filled with the Spirit. Here it's plerao. Not pletho. Plerao. A study of those texts where those two words occur will show that the first term, that word filled in Acts chapter 2, being baptized with the Spirit of God, speaks of a single action, usually at a time of crisis, a critical time. For example, the word pletho, that instantaneous, that single action. When the Virgin Mary came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, Luke writes that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, that also means that John the Baptist, as an infant, was filled with the Holy Ghost, because that was the promise of Scripture. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. It's that single action, that instantaneous single action of being filled that's used there with Elizabeth. In Matthew 27:48, this is the crucifixion on Calvary, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. They filled it, a single action. In Luke 4:28, another reference of this first word, pletho. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, that's what Jesus Christ was saying, were filled with anger. See it? A single action filled. In Acts 4:31, that prayer meeting of the church after Peter and John came back from the Sanhedrin. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Note that. An instant action. Single action. That's the baptism of power. The baptism of power that Christ said would come upon His disciples, that they might carry out the commission to preach the Word of God, the Gospel to every creature. That is another aspect of the Spirit's work that, as the Lord leads, we will deal with. This baptism of power, this endowment of power for service, at another time, God willing. But the word that Paul uses in our text in verse 18 of Ephesians 5 speaks not of an instantaneous act of being filled, but it speaks of a state. It speaks of a condition of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Living in that state. Existing in that state of fullness. I guess it would be like setting a glass there, boom, I just filled it. That was my act. And as opposed to that thing just sitting there all the time, full of the material. Paul is saying, live in a state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to exist full of Him. For example, you see the word used in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child, referring to Jesus Christ as a boy, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. You see, he lived in a state, he existed in a state full of wisdom. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, Paul's describing the moral character of those who reject God, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, and so on. See, that's a condition. Not just a one-off. That's something that characterizes them. It's habitual. They exist in that state. Ephesians 3:19, we've been looking at that, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To live in that state, filled with His fullness. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Do you think the Lord only wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness once in a while? No. Existing that way. So Paul is here calling upon Christ's people to live such a life where they exist full of the Spirit of God. That much is plain. But, and here's the question, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be full of anything? whatever it is that takes wholly the possession of something is said to fill it. It takes the whole possession of something. It's said to be full. When a glass is filled with water, that water takes complete possession of the inside of that glass. It's full. When a man becomes filled with anger, it takes possession of him. It fills him. And it shows itself that it is, he is full of it by how it expresses itself. When a man becomes full of love, then that love expresses itself. The fullness of the love must show itself because it's taken complete possession. When sorrow fills the heart, sorrow has come in and taken possession of the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the life is controlled. From what is filling the heart, from what is taking possession of the heart, the life is controlled. So to exist full of the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit of God has such a possession of our lives that we live under His control. You all with me? It's pretty simple here. Full of the Spirit, He's taken such possession of our lives, heart, mind, and will, that on a day-to-day level, we are living under His control. That brings me to my second point, and that's an illustration of being filled with the Spirit. An illustration of it. The Apostle Paul uses what seems to be an incongruous image to illustrate what existing full of the Holy Spirit is about, and that illustration is drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a strange illustration. In that illustration, there is a stark contrast as well as a very strong comparison between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. It speaks positively of the fullness of the Spirit, and it speaks negatively of drunkenness. A contrast and a comparison. There are two terms Paul uses in verse 18, that we need to examine a bit closer for a moment. The first is the word drunk. Well, it means just what it says. Intoxicated, inebriated. The term used in Paul's day spoke of a process referring to what they did with animal hides. They would take the hide of a bull, for instance, and they would soak it in a liquid. And as the skin soaked, it would make that leather supple so it could be stretched. Soaked is the idea. Soaked. It's not, therefore, a picture of a man taking a little sip of wine. It's referring to being soaked, drenched with wine, full of wine. The second term is this word excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. As the alcohol soaks the system, it begins to have an influence upon the mind and upon the body. This is the excess. It's a key word that opens up the whole illustration to the Spirit-filled life. He says here that being drunk with wine leads to excess, and being in a condition, a state of excess. What does that mean? Well, this exact word is used in Luke chapter 15 in the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. We read that he wasted his substance in riotous living. There's the word, excess. Riotous. Be not drunk with wine, which is riotous. In other words, drunkenness, being full of wine, full of alcohol, leads inevitably to reckless, destructive living. Full stop, period. If any of you have known alcoholics, you will know exactly in your experience what this means. Reckless, destructive living. Looking at this from this perspective, being full of wine stands in stark contrast to being full of the Spirit. Drunkenness, or drug-induced highs for that matter, it's all the same idea basically. I didn't have those, you know, painkillers and LSD and those wonderful drugs they call today that people get high on. It's the same point. It's the same reason. Drunkenness is Satan's counterfeit. It is his mockery and his mimicry of a life that is filled with the Spirit. Sinful man looks for peace. He looks for happiness. He looks for control. He looks for power. And the devil tells him he'll find it in alcohol. Or he'll find it in drugs. And it's a lie. 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 You'll not find peace. You'll not find rest. You'll not find the easing of your burdens by turning to alcohol or to drugs. It's the devil's mockery and mimicry of the Spirit-filled life. But I want you to see that in this illustration, there is a strong comparison running alongside this stark contrast. First, just as when a man is full of wine, is said to be under its control, under its influence, DUI, we call it. So when a man is full of the Spirit, he's under the Spirit's control. The Spirit's possessing him. In one sense, this is really what Paul has been talking about all along as he's been instructing these believers in Ephesians how to live. You put verse 18 into context. He's been calling upon them. Here's what you want to do. Here's what you don't want to do. Do this and don't do that. People that get a little upset because, you know, you're talking about do's and don'ts in the Word of God. There are plenty of do's and don'ts in the Word of God. They're down there in black and white. God says, don't do this. And He says, do this. Now, you want to please Me, here's what you do. And you want to grieve Me, don't do this, do this. That's how you live the life. There's a whole list of things. And that's what the context is of verse 18. They are not to live under the power of the old man, but they are to put him off. That means they are to control their thoughts and their tongue and their anger and their, and he says, the lust of their flesh. It means that they are to so control their life, their walk, so that they walk circumspectly, not as fools. Not as those who live by impulse and who live by lack of thought, thoughtlessness. It's only as we walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit that you and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever those lusts may be. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Exist full of the Holy Ghost and you'll not be led by the flesh. It is as we are Spirit-filled that our tongues and our tempers and our thoughts and our reactions will be controlled. They will be controlled. They will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, they will not be. You see, the condition of the drunkard, and this is not theory on my part, I'm ashamed to say. I've been there and done that. The condition of the drunkard is that of having no self-control. It's an amazing thing that he thinks he's going to get control of his life by getting drunk. He's going to find the power to pluck up the courage to do something he would normally be afraid of doing. So he drinks. It's really strange thinking. Totally the opposite of the truth. The drunkard or being drunk, there's nothing but disorder and disarray. He's no control over his understanding, over his emotions. He loses judgment. He has no control over his tongue. Even how he walks, he's inebriated. That's why he staggers. He's lost control. What's controlling him? What's controlling him, folks, is that which is filling him. That which has possessed him completely. It's the alcohol. Alcohol is not a stimulant. It's a depressant. I would dare say that you would walk into a bar and ask most of the people there drinking, they wouldn't have a clue that that is a depressant. They think it's a stimulant. It depresses the higher centers of the brain. What neurologists refer to as the eloquent area of the brain. Those centers that control everything, that gives a man self-control, that gives him understanding, that gives him discrimination, that gives him judgment and balance, that enables him to use his knowledge to be wise, that just all goes out the door because that's what's being depressed because of the alcohol. The higher centers of the brain. That is why someone who is a really nice guy, when he's sober, perfectly amiable, turns into a very mean-tempered animal when he's drunk. An animal. Base. Because the higher centers of the brain have been suppressed, depressed. And so powerful is that drink over him that he will do anything and everything to get another one once he's addicted. Because now the drink is controlling him completely. As we mentioned in the adult Bible class, Mel Trotter, who was eventually saved, became an evangelist in this country, had no difficulty stealing the shoes off of his little girl's feet as she was lying in the casket, did not even come to the funeral, but stole the shoes to sell them for another drink. That's the kind of control alcohol has. Now here's where the comparison comes in. When a man is filled with wine, he is controlled by that wine. And when a man is filled with the Spirit of God, he is controlled by that Spirit. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Just like, you know, you get soaked with alcohol, it's going to have an effect on you. It's going to control you. But you exist soaked with the Holy Spirit. He's going to control you. He's going to control your tongue. He's going to control your emotions. He's going to control how you walk. I mean spiritually. He's going to control how you think. In this illustration, we also find out that the Spirit-filled life is a life that's so productive as opposed to being destructive. In drunkenness, there is excess. My first trip to Northern Ireland, I met a fella who took us all around. He was driving a Jag. Stayed in his home. No, that was different. This fella picked us up at this home where we were staying and took us all around Northern Ireland. First time over. And I got to know his story. He was a drunkard. Of the worst sort. He said, my home, where I had my wife and kids, there were no floorboards, so I couldn't afford anything else. You're talking about a cold place with no floorboards covering the floors, something thrown across, I could walk across them. Came home, beat his wife and his children mercilessly. He was under the control of... It was so destructive. Destroyed. Now the Lord saved him and all that changed. You know, he's now a successful businessman, driving a Jag around the country, doing anything he can for the Lord's work. But prior to that, it was the alcohol that was controlling him. His life was destructive. It wasn't productive. You know the word prodigal, the term prodigal for the prodigal son. It speaks of being exceedingly wasteful, recklessly wasteful. And you know what he did? He squandered his inheritance in riotous living. Nothing to show for it. He ended up, of course, living with pigs, feeding swine, and would fain have filled his empty stomach with the husk that the swine ate. And that's what drunkenness does. It throws away all that is good, all that is productive. A drunk will throw away his whole life. He'll throw away his business. He'll throw away his career. He'll throw away his family. He'll throw away his chastity. He will throw everything down the tubes for another drink. It doesn't care who it affects, who it hurts. It doesn't matter. Because what he wants is that feeling, that next feeling, which he thinks brings escape. All drunkenness makes a man throw the most precious things overboard. He's destructive because he's filled with that spirit. They call them spirits, don't they? Isn't that the old term for them? Spirits. He's filled with that spirit. But the man, the woman, who is existing full of the Holy Spirit, stands in stark contrast to that kind of destructive life, that excess life, that riotous life. They are living a productive life. Christians are a people who are deigned to produce spiritual fruit. They are to work in the Lord's vineyard. They are to shine as lights in this dark world. They are to labor, to be productive in their spiritual life, to be productive in their homes, to be productive in the church. It's the overflow again, flowing to us that it might flow through us to others. But he can only be productive as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Can only be controlled. The flesh can only be controlled by the fullness of the Spirit of God. Are you listening carefully to what this text is saying? The only way to control the flesh is to be controlled by the Spirit. The only way to control wrong thinking is to be controlled by the Spirit. To control the wrong responses, to be controlled by the Spirit. The only way to control the tongue, to be controlled by the Spirit. The only way to control lustful thoughts is the control of the Spirit. You just take them down the line, every one of them. Because when the Spirit is filling the life, He is controlling the life. When He's not filling the life is not being controlled. It's the Spirit-filled life that is also the stirring life, the thrilling life, the exhilarating life. Whatever word you want to use. Remember we said about the person who's drinking alcohol? He thinks it is going to, we're going to party, right? This is going to be thrilling. Now, I didn't know it when I was doing drugs, but you know, I'm taking these barbiturates and I'm going to have a fun time, I think. We're talking about downers. Barbiturates. That depress. I'm going to have a fun time. I expect to be picked up. Mm-mm. The contrast here. The Christian life is supposed to be a stimulating life. Remember, it's just abundant life. Exhilarating. Paul is saying here, don't go drinking wine if you're looking for a thrill or a stimulus or to be exhilarated, but be filled with the Spirit and you'll have all the thrill you could ever want. As I've already said, alcohol is a depressant. Why then do people drink alcohol in order to receive a stimulus or what they will call, maybe the term has changed today because I have been out of it for so long, a buzz? They want to get a buzz. Because, you see, when that alcohol knocks out those higher centers of the brain and depresses them, the lower elements take over. The man loses his sense of fear, his sense of inhibition, his ability to reason, to discriminate, to judge. And that has the effect of shutting out all those things that make him aware of his troubles. You drink. You take the drug because you want to forget about your troubles. I got to change this thinking. I keep thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it. So let's drink. The higher centers are depressed, and now the baser things take over. And so he feels better temporarily. He thinks he's in better control of the situation. Things don't seem so bleak. When in actuality what is happening, it's the animal part of him that's coming out, and he has lost control. Now, the very opposite is true of being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God truly stimulates, thrills, stirs. He stirs our minds. Doesn't suppress them. He gets us thinking. He gets us meditating. He gets us pondering, reflecting upon not just ourselves in our situation, but upon God in our situation, upon Jesus Christ in our sorrows and our troubles and our heartaches and our disappointments. Man, when you don't have Christ to think about in the midst of all your sorrows, I understand why you turn to drink. Because life becomes impossible to live. You want some kind of relief from the heartache and the fear and the worry. And drink seems to be so easy to take care of that issue. But you're not thinking. But my, when the Spirit of God is in control, the understanding is being stirred. The intellect is being exhilarated. You know, it will be an indication of being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, when you want to read the Word of God, when you want to study it, because the Holy Ghost stirs the understanding. He stirs the heart. You see the old guy in the bar crying over a mug of beer because of his troubles. Not the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that can so stir the heart to its depths as the Spirit of God. You don't manipulate this. People try to manipulate feelings, try to work them up. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's the Holy Ghost who does this. Controlled by the Spirit means the feelings, the emotions are under control of the Spirit. And He stirs the soul. He exhilarates the heart. Particularly as He reveals Jesus Christ crucified. Then you are stirred. The Holy Ghost, of course, stirs the will. He empowers that believer to do what pleases the Lord and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. He's controlling because He's possessing. And what's more, this Spirit-filled life is the happy life. Why in the world do you think He is called the Spirit of Joy? It's not just the world that's looking for joy in all the wrong places. It's the church. The church, thinking they're really going to find happiness in materialism, money, position, fame. It never happens. Happiness comes because the Spirit of God's controlling. And when He controls, phew, what a difference life makes. So here's what the apostle is saying. Do you want to be filled with happiness? Do you want to be filled with joy? Then be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. You know, he's so happy, they want to find happiness. And they drink and they drink to try to find some happiness in the midst of their sorrow, but it never comes. Because from the high, they call it, you come back down. And all the same problems are facing you. The situation hasn't changed. It's still the same. Are you hearing me, child of God?
You think that a reversal of your situation is going to change how you feel. And that's not it. Filled with the Holy Spirit will change how you feel. Filled with the Spirit of God will change. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. When you're filled with Him, you're controlled by Him. Finally, the indication. The indication of being filled with the Spirit. An explanation. An illustration. Now the indications. Where will it manifest itself? How will it manifest itself, this fullness of the Spirit? Well, first, according to this passage, you're going to see it at church. It's the first thing He touches upon. What's the next verse? Go ahead, look down. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It will show itself in your speaking among the people of God in worship. It will show itself in your singing. It's going to show itself in your surrendering. Because does He not say, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father? Thankful in your serving, in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Serving, viewing yourself as a servant to others in the church. In other words, it's the thinking, I am your servant for Jesus' sake. I'm here to serve you. What can I do for you? Now, we all expect the pastor to be like that, right? Sure. Supposed to be. He's an under-rower. He's a servant of Christ. He's supposed to serve the people. To minister to them. But do you actually believe that's just His responsibility? Do you not see that the Spirit-filled life being controlled by the Holy Ghost means I'm a servant to everybody else here? What can I do to serve you? Would be the question in the Spirit-filled life. What can I do to serve you? It's not viewing one under the Spirit-filled life. It's not viewing one as, what can He do to serve me? What can I do to serve you? You'll find it at home. This indication of being controlled by the Spirit, you're going to find it at home. Verse 22 into chapter 6, verse 4 is all about the homes. Wives, controlled by the Spirit, will submit themselves to their husbands in everything. They're going to do that if they're controlled. You can just know when you just, ladies, wives, when you just domineeringly go on your way and do your thing in spite of what your husband wishes, you know one thing, you're not under the control of the Holy Ghost. You're not. Just admit it and say it. Confess it. I'm not. Because if I'm, this is following on from being filled with the Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to submit to my husband. Because I'm going to submit to Christ. Husbands will make that submission a whole lot easier because they will love their wives as Christ loved the church. If they're controlled by the Spirit, that love that is sacrificial because He gave Himself, that love that wants their holiness promoted in their lives, not doing that which is going to be detrimental to their spiritual walk with God, but that which will promote them in their walk with God. Husbands, 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 are you doing that which promotes the spiritual life of your wife? Or are you being a detriment to them? Controlled by the Spirit of God, you will love them as Christ loved the church. And that's when they find submitting a whole lot easier. You're going to see it at work. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Paul's dealing with servants and their masters. That's the business world. That's the work world. Doesn't matter if the master is good or bad. You submit. Testifying to them that you're different. Christ is in you. The Spirit of God's in you. And you're going to see it in your warfare. Verses 10 and following, Ephesians 6, is all about that warfare, being controlled by the Spirit of God. You will take unto you the whole armor of God, and you will stand, and having done all, to stand, because you're filled with the Spirit. These are indications of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And the apostle says, exist full of it. Now, here's my question. I'm all done. Do we honestly want to live the abundant Christian life? This happy, thrilling, exhilarating life? Well, what are you going to do? One thing we want to be very careful about is grieving Him, quenching His work. What we want to be very careful to do is depend upon Him, confess our dependence upon Him. But we can't do this in ourselves. We can't do this in our own strength. There has got to be a power outside of us. This isn't self-originated control. You can go ahead and try to control all you want. But you can't do it apart from Him. It won't touch your worship. You'll come to those doors with the wrong attitude on a Sunday morning, not even thinking about viewing yourself as, how may I serve you? What can I do for you? But what can they do for me? What can they give me? Now that's convoluted thinking. It's the other way around. You wives are going to have a very, 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 very hard time doing what your husband wants you to do, pleasing him. You're not controlled by the Spirit of God. And husbands, you're going to be so wrapped up with yourself and what you want, it will just blow your wife off. Won't give two thoughts to what she may need, what she may want. Children are not going to be able to obey their parents if they're not filled with the Spirit of God. It will not happen. So do we want this abundant life? Thrilling. Or is it something we think is way, way out there? So nebulous. Something we read about in Ephesians 5 and 6. Well, can I point out, please, this is a command. This other baptism of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, you can't do that. That's the sovereign will of the Spirit of God. This is something entirely different. Exist full of the Spirit of God. Just as a man is determined that he will soak himself with wine, so you determined, I am going to exist full of the Spirit of God. It's a command. You can. God wrote His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, my, how we need Thy Spirit to come. We need that Holy Ghost of Thine to awaken our minds and hearts and wills. We don't want to live, Lord, just eking out an existence trying to get to another day. We pray, Lord, for the understanding of what it is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Set us, we pray, to live in that fullness. Not, Lord, to live under the desires of the flesh. Come, Spirit of God, we pray Thee. Lead us, as Thou hast promised, into that life of fullness of Thy power and grace. We ask it in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.